Well, it'd be good if you could open up your Bibles again at Joshua chapter 1, and we'll be going through that. Now, the word change is a very small word, isn't it? But it can have big or huge implications. And change can not really matter. Or it can be a good thing. Or it can be a bad thing. And sometimes we just feel like a change, don't we? So you've been stuck indoors all day, and then it's just a nice change to go outside into the fresh air. Or maybe you've had the same old dinners week in, week out, and then you discover a new recipe, and it's a nice change. Or maybe it's not a nice change, but it's a change, isn't it? Or maybe you go somewhere new for holiday, and you think, oh, well, this is nice. This is a nice change. So change can be good. Other changes could be not quite so good. So you get a new job, and it's not quite what you thought. Or new management come in, and there's all sorts of uncertainty there, and it's scary, isn't it? Or perhaps your favourite television series comes to an end. You think, oh, what am I going to do now? I'm going to have to go to the prayer meeting now, aren't I? Yeah, or perhaps the people you love or are really attached to, they move away and you miss them. And as you look over the next year, it can be fearful for what it holds. Will my business survive? How am I going to cope with these health issues? What am I going to do when that thing happens? So we might look to the new year with excitement and anticipation. Or we might look to the new year with dread and fear. Or we might just think, everything would just go on the same, wouldn't it? It'd be okay. But throughout our lives, change happens. Joshua chapter 1 introduces us to a great time of change. It was a time of uncertainty for Israel. And that's our first point. I can just get this thing to work. There we go. A time of great uncertainty for Israel. In the lead up to the referendum for the Scottish independence, there was a lot of uncertainty, wasn't there, about how things would go. Which side was going to win? Could Scotland survive on their own? And what would happen to the rest of the UK if Scotland left? And it seemed like change was upon us. And then they had the referendum, and all the results started coming in. And maybe you weren't that interested, or maybe you were glued to it. And there were debates on all sides. And we weren't sure how it was going to go. And people were worried about the future. And there was all that uncertainty, wasn't there? But back then, in the time of Israel, it was worse for Israel. But you see, Moses had died. Moses had died. He was the only leader that they had known. It was through Moses that God had brought them out of slavery. Moses was the mediator between Israel and God. And it was Moses was the one that God spoke to. He was the one that God gave the law to. He was their leader, their deliverer. He was the link man with God. And whilst three tribes had already settled in their part of the land, the rest still had to cross the Jordan and conquer the land. And sometime earlier, spies had reported what they were up against in Numbers chapter 13. They said, the people who live there, they are powerful, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. And then they go on and say, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than us. The land we explored, it devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there were of great size. And now, their deliverer, their leader was dead. You can imagine the chat of the camp. What next? What are we going to do? Without Moses, can we still do it? What does the future hold for us? So there was great fear, there was great trepidation and great uncertainty. And when things change in our lives, we can think, well, what next? How can this possibly work out? You see, God had already revealed Moses' successor. Moses hadn't been working alone. He had an assistant. He was Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38 tells us that God tells Moses to encourage Joshua. And then a little later on in that book, God says to Moses, commission Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. And then shortly before Moses dies, Moses commissions Joshua in front of all of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verses 7 and 8, he says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." This is Moses saying, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." They're great words, aren't they? Great words. But they're all very well while Moses is still alive. But now the rubber hits the road. You see, in chapter 1, verse 2 of Joshua, God says this, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you. You." There's a vacancy. And God turns the spotlight firmly onto Joshua. And the people are looking to him, wondering if he can possibly fill Moses' shoes. And from the amount of times that Joshua is reassured and told to be strong and courageous, it seems reasonable to assume that he shares their doubts as well. Times have changed. Uncertainty is in the air. But notice, Joshua, he hasn't been dropped into this without warning. He's been with Moses since he was young. In verse 1, we see that he was his assistant. It was also Joshua whom Moses entrusted to lead Israel in their first war. He was the one that led Israel in war. Joshua accompanied Moses when he went to get the Ten Commandments. Joshua was with Moses when God spoke to Moses at the tent of meeting face to face. And Joshua was one of the 12 spies who was sent to check out the promised land. So Moses has been training his successor. And that's something we all need to be doing, isn't it? If we're serving the Lord in some way, then we need to be thinking, well, who's going to take over from me when I move on to something else? Who's training up the next generation? Who's training up the next elders? Who's training up the next deacons? Who's training up the next youth leaders and caterers and carers and prayer warriors? And I know you do this to some degree, you know, and that's great. That's wonderful, isn't it? But we need to keep doing that. Who's demonstrating how to do hospitality? You know, this is what you do. This is how you do it. You get people round. You get a new couple in the church or a new person in the church. Invite them round. Teach others to do that. And who's demonstrating or teaching how to do the practical things in the church? Who's teaching how to lead Bible studies? So not just leading all the Bible studies yourself and leading all the home groups and small groups yourself, but saying, hey, do you want to have a go at leading a study? I know, yeah, okay, you might mess it up, but, you know, we've got to start somewhere. Let's get people trained up. And if you're serving the Lord in some way, and as we thought this morning, every Christian should be serving the Lord in some way, then part of that includes training up the next generation. And on the flip side, we should ourselves be thinking, well, who can I learn from? Who inspires me? Who's good at that? Who can I learn from? Who can I get alongside from? And I don't like really making New Year's resolutions because I always mess them up. But how about making this a New Year's resolution? Finding someone to encourage. Finding someone you can train, you can pray for, you can teach, you can draw alongside. Wouldn't that be good? If each one of us found someone we could, you know, mentor and disciple and help and pray for and encourage, that would be great. What a church that would be, wouldn't it? Joshua has been mentored, he's been discipled. But even so, the challenge that faced him was immense. And what he needed was reassurance. And that is our second point. When something funny or interesting happens, we often like to tell others, don't we? You know, you never guess what happened to me the other day. And then you tell your little anecdote and hopefully you get a laugh. And sometimes you forget who you've told, don't you? So you go and tell the same person the same thing. And it's particularly bad if you're a preacher because you can have an illustration and then you use the same one and then the same one. And people think, oh no, here he goes again. Not that one. We've heard that before. And hopefully we don't do that with an entire sermon, but it can happen. But I don't know what's up with Joshua here, but not only does Moses tell him to be strong and courageous, but in chapter 1, he's told a further four times. In verse 6, in verse 7, verse 9 and 18, be strong and courageous. So in verse 7, it's be strong and very courageous. Not just be strong and courageous, very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. And it seems now that Moses is dead and the time has come, he's looking ahead at the task that is before him, and it's terrifying. It's terrifying. We don't think of that, you know, the heroes of the Bible being terrified by the things that are before them, but it seems that he's terrified. But don't get the impression that Joshua is some kind of wimp, because he's not. He organized and led Israel to go into battle. He also went into hostile territories, we thought, to be a spy. That's got to take some nerve, hasn't it? And when the other 10 spies came back and said, it's impossible, we can't possibly conquer this land of giants, it's impossible, Joshua and Caleb, they opposed them and said, and declared, this is possible because the Lord is with us. So Joshua was a warrior. He was a man of courageous faith. So why did he need this repeated reassurance? Well, here's a few suggestions. Perhaps it was because the people were a hard people to lead. Moses had struggled with them on countless occasions. Even God had been roused to anger with them and nearly destroyed them in Exodus chapter 33. So if the past was anything to go by, Joshua's job, it was going to be challenging just because the people were difficult. I'm sure you're not a difficult people to lead, are you? I'm sure you bring your leaders joy and, yeah. I don't know, I'll ask them later. But we need to be good for our leaders. Not be good, but that sounds patronizing, doesn't it? But we need to not cause them grief. Or perhaps Joshua remembers the great strength of the people that they're about to go and try and conquer. And it suddenly dawns on him that he's going to have to live up to those brave words that he uttered. Now it seems to be on his shoulders. Or perhaps part of it was he's going to have to step into Moses' shoes, and they're pretty big shoes to fill. Men don't come much bigger than Moses, do they? Possibly he fears that, I can never do this. I can't live up to Moses. Moses was a great man. I can't be like Moses. Perhaps he feared that the Lord wouldn't be with him like he was with Moses. Or perhaps it's a mixture of all those sorts of things. Fear of the unknown, fear of the challenge before him, fear of leading this difficult people, fear of conquering those people. There was a lot before him. And everyone needs encouragement, don't they? And whenever the Lord calls us to work for him, it can seem daunting at times. And all of us can have that temptation to shy away. And you know, you think the Lord might be calling you to do something for him. And you think, yeah, maybe. Oh, I could never do that. I couldn't possibly do that. I'm not right. I'm just going to go home and just try and ignore that. Think of Moses when God called him. He didn't want to do it, did he? And we can be the same. We see an opportunity to serve the Lord and maybe to speak out for the Lord, and we want to take it, but somehow we just don't seem to have the guts, and we keep our mouth shut, and then we get home and we go, ah. And if we're going to be courageous for the Lord, we need encouragement. But what kind of encouragement do we need? But look at the encouragement that the Lord himself gives Joshua. In verses 2 to 5, God reminds Joshua of his faithfulness. In verse 3, God says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. So God is reminding him, I will give you. I'm going to keep my promises. I am faithful. I am going to keep my promises. And he reminds him that this land is a gift from God. And just because Moses is dead, it doesn't change anything. He might have used Moses powerfully in the past, but ultimately, as we thought about this morning, it's God's work and God's gift. It doesn't die or finish with one man, it's God. If it's God's work, God's kingdom, then it carries on. And in verse 5, halfway through verse 5, God guarantees his presence with Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And they are such comforting words, aren't they? I will never leave you or forsake you. But they were spoken to Joshua, weren't they? Can we draw any comfort from them? Do they apply to us today? Well, God doesn't change. He is still the giving God. He is still faithful. He is still with his people. And God, as we've just thought, he gave us his son, Jesus. And just before Jesus went back up into heaven, he promised in Matthew 28, verse 20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Do you see how for the old covenant people, there was the promise he would be with them, and to the new covenant people, it's just the same. He will be with us to the very end of the age. Have we got to the end of the age yet? No. So he is with us. But what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we're going to be immune to disease or immune from or hardship. These things, they are the very things that are sent to strengthen us. And if we if we're to live the courageous lives that we're called to live, then we need to know that as we look out over the coming year, perhaps with fear and trepidation, that wherever we go and whatever we do, the Lord is with you. We need to have that. We need to trust that. We need to have that burning in our hearts. The Lord is with you. Great tests of Joshua's faith lay ahead. There are great challenges ahead. And he needed to know that the Lord was with him. It's always nice to have someone with you, isn't it? I remember the first time I ever preached my first sermon. I was petrified. I went to a church in Kingston. And I'd never been there before, and I took Phil Wheatley with me. And it was such comfort having someone with me, and it was such an encouragement. But it's not always possible to have someone with us, is it? Perhaps in the dead of night, when those fears, they seem the greatest, and you can't seem to turn them off. Or amidst the disaster at work, and it just seems to be going wrong, and there doesn't seem to be a single friend around, or in the family tragedy, and you can't quite believe what is unfolding before you, or when you're consumed with fear and worry, and there seems to be no one around to help, there's no one who understands, there's no one you dare share these fears and these worries and these things that are eating you up. You can't turn to anyone, and we're tempted to think, where is God now? Well, remember this promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you're tempted to back down, when you're tempted to hide, you're tempted to retreat and to give up, who is with you through it all? It's the Lord. And he is faithful. He has promised to deliver you into an eternal rest with himself. And I don't know what plans the Lord might have for you individually this year. And I don't know what plans he might have for you as a church this year. But the Lord told his people through Jeremiah a little later on, "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And whatever it is you might have to face this week or tomorrow or the next month or whenever it is, God knows you. He knows your future. He has plans for you. And in Jesus, you have a secure hope and a secure future. You are not alone. And I just want you to really get that. You are not alone. And although things in life, they might seem so big and so daunting, and we might not understand God's plans, he is bigger than our problems, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's how God encouraged Joshua, by promising to be with him. This wasn't just to steady his spirit and make him feel good. This was to actually enable him, to empower him to carry out what he'd been called to do, to enable him to be strong and courageous. And that's our next point. I always remember one of our church West Wittering trips. I don't know if you still do them. Do you still? Yeah, you do. Good, great, brilliant. And I remember there were some people playing rounders or some sort of ball-related game that I was not playing. And there was a little bit of cheering. We were all being very English and British about it. You know, oh, well done, bravo, you know. And then Doug and Coralie, who were quite new to the church at that time, when it came to Doug's turn, I have warned them I was going to say this, by the way. When it came to Doug's turn, Coralie just went for it. She was, "Come on, Doug, you can do it." I was like, "Oh, brilliant." And he was running, and she was encouraging and screaming and punching the air. And it was great. She was really spurring him on, you know. She was really going for it. And God is commanding Joshua to rise up to the challenge. Be a man. But this isn't God calling out from the sidelines, "You can do it, just try a little bit harder." This is God standing by Joshua's side saying, "You can do it because I am with you. Because I am with you." Look, halfway through verse 5, he says, I will be with you. And then in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, and do not be discouraged. Why not? Why not be terrified? This is terrifying. What's the solution? Is it always look on the bright side of life? Think positive? Try harder? Do your best? No. It's don't be terrified, don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. It's the Lord who is the source of his strength and courage. And Joshua was not to look to his own resources to lead God's people, but to God. How could he possibly succeed? He could succeed because the Lord was with him. How can you face tomorrow and the week after that, and when you feel so weak and inadequate? And who is with you? The Lord your God is with you. And that truth needed to settle in Joshua's heart. It needs to settle in our hearts. It needs to take root. And we need this to be our motivation, the backbone to all we do. The Lord is with us. And he needed to be strong and courageous in two particular areas. Firstly, verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. And just because the Lord was with him, it didn't mean that he could put his feet up and chill. There's work to be done. And it's a glorious truth that God is with his people, but it doesn't mean that we sit back and expect God to do everything for us. And we can feel massively outnumbered by the world, can't we? At school, at work, in our social circles. And it could be so scary to speak out for him and make that stand. But all Christians everywhere are called to share the good news of Jesus. And it's so easy just to wimp out and just to not say anything. But the Lord is with you, so be strong and be courageous. And when you're thinking of doing something for the Lord, I don't know, maybe helping out with a camp or a mission or developing a new ministry or thinking about what to do with a piece of land or a shop or whatever it is you're doing, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, it can be so easy to be discouraged by obstacles and this and that. And you think, oh, we can't do it. Who are we? We're only a small congregation. You know, what can we do against the world? Remember, who is with you? The Lord your God is with you. So be strong and courageous, for he is with you. Joshua needed to be strong and courageous because of what the Lord was calling him to do. He was calling him to lead his people. But Joshua also needed to be strong and courageous in another area too. In verse 7 and 8, we see that Joshua needed strength and courage to keep the word of God. You see, how do we know if what we're about to do is God's will? It's only by keeping in step with the Spirit. And one of the ways that we do that, and look at verse 8, is by keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So Joshua's success was based on him being strong and courageous in following God's word. In following God's way. Now, God did speak to him directly as well. And some of us might think, well, that makes it a bit easier, doesn't it, if God speaks to you directly. But Joshua is to meditate on God's word. And that's no less true for us. Meditating on God's word. And not just reading a few verses and then feeling like you've done your duty for today. You know, I can tick that box and you feel good because you've actually done your Bible reading. But not just doing that. It's actually thinking it over, talking it over, sharing it with someone, struggling. What does this mean? I've read those verses that don't seem to mean much. And you think about it and you pray about it and you think, what is the Lord saying? Why is that in the Bible? And you work at it. And that's what meditating is. You're thinking it over and working out what God is saying to you from that scripture. And if we want to avoid running off down the wrong track, which is so easy to do, so many Christians that sort of think the Lord's telling them to do this thing and they go off and they do it and it doesn't work and they think, why didn't that work? And it's because they haven't really listened to the Lord. They've listened to what they wanted him to say and not what he was saying. But if we want to know what the Lord God's will is for us, we need to be in his word. So again, if you want another New Year's resolution, then an obvious one is, how about trying to read your Bible? And then just trying to take a few minutes to think and pray it through. And that might mean a change of routine, doesn't it? So wake up 15 minutes earlier. And that's hard, isn't it? Or maybe you're at work and it could be embarrassing, but you get your Bible out on your office table. And you're chewing your sandwiches and chew over the word of God as well. And then someone comes along. What are you reading? I'm reading the Bible. And that's a good opening, isn't it? Make the most of every opportunity, Paul says. So there you go. And you can read it before you go to sleep. You can get an app on your phone. There's loads of apps, aren't there, that you can get on your phone that give you a little reading. You can buy Bible notes. Whatever you do, do something to get yourself into the Word of God. It's vital. It's so obvious, isn't it? But we struggle with it, but it is vital. But why did keeping the law of God require strength and courage? Isn't it because there's so many things that come in and get in the way? So many temptations. We read it and we think, oh, yeah, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. There's so many things that come in and take it away. There's so many things that make us want to compromise and just forget it and ignore the difficult bits. And there would be so many things that Joshua faced that would be hard. It would look impossible. It would look difficult, but he has to trust God and obey his word. So to live a life being conformed to God's word, it does mean change. It means saying no to certain things. It's saying yes to other things. And you may have resigned yourself to living a life of compromise. You may have thought, I've lived for, I don't know, 40, 50, 60 years. I've never been able to succeed in that. I've never been able to do that. I can't possibly do that. But do you know what? Things don't have to stay the same as they are. Things can change. And often it means living outside of your comfort zone. It can be exciting. It can be scary. It takes strength. It takes courage. But it is possible because the Lord your God is with you. His Spirit is at work in you, changing you, leading you on to become more like his Son. So having been reassured that the Lord was with him, and having been commanded to be strong and courageous, Joshua, he takes charge, he takes action, and he prepares the people, and that's our final point. Be prepared to act. Well, I don't really enjoy DIY or decorating. It's not that I'm particularly bad at it, though Claire might say I am, but you know, I just find it's a big faff, isn't it? There's a lot of preparation that needs to go on. There's a lot of clearing up that needs to go on. And when we were preparing our house in Chessington to rent out when we were going to move, there's a lot of work they needed doing, a lot of repainting that had to happen. And in fact, some of the gentlemen from the fellowship came along and helped, and that was wonderful. And they were there with their paintbrushes. That was great. And there's a lot of work to be done, isn't there? Dust sheets to be took down, wiping everything down, and there's preparation. It's a palaver, but it's necessary. And we've already said that God is giving the Israelites this land, but they, as a people, needed to claim and conquer it. That's all summed up in verses 10 to 11. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. So the people had to get ready. They had to take possession of what God was giving them. And that's so often the case in our Christian lives, isn't it? It's the case with salvation. It's all of God. Jesus has done it all, but there's a human responsibility to receive it. All those who receive it will inherit eternal life. It's the case in becoming more Christ-like and holy. God calls us to do it. He gives us the power to do it. He's at work in us to produce it, but we need to work it out in our lives. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And again, it's the same in sharing the good news of Jesus. God calls us to do it. He gives us the gifts to do it. He helps us to do it, but we need to do it. And so we are to be a people of action, which requires preparation. Joshua needed to get the people ready. And to do that, verse 10, Joshua, he gets the leaders of the people to tell the people to get ready. So there's delegation there, isn't there? It'd be really silly for Joshua to try and get round and speak to every single person in the Israelite camp himself. That would have taken weeks, wouldn't it? Months. He would have never been ready to go. He has to delegate that work. And it's the same in the church. Whatever your area of responsibility is, if it's possible for you to delegate, to share out that responsibility, then that's what we need to be doing. Leaders aren't there to do everything. They are to lead and show you the way that the people should be serving. We're there, leaders, to equip and prepare the church for good works, for works of service. And equipping and preparing the church can take many forms. But part of that is delegation. It's training up others. It's not just doing. If we're just doing all the time, then I think we're missing the point of being leaders. And that runs down from every level of leadership. But one of the chief ways that we can prepare God's people to actually do and be active is to teach the Word of God. As 2 Timothy says, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's what Joshua does. He hears the Word of God, he puts it into practice, and he communicates it. And so in verse 11, we see he goes out there and he says, get your provisions ready. And the Israelites are about to embark on this mission in faith, relying on God. But they still have to make preparations. And as we serve the Lord, we need to be prepared. If we're on the refreshment rota, it would be silly not to get things ready, wouldn't it? So, you know, you have your teas and coffees after the Sunday morning, and it would be silly just to sit here and wait for God to miraculously sort of bring down the teas and coffees. If he did, it'd be great tea and coffee, wouldn't it? But you don't wait there. He's already provided the stuff for you. He's given you the gifts to do that. And so we do that. We use the gifts and the things he's given us. If you're running youth work, that takes preparation. If you're doing a talk or a Bible study, yeah, that takes preparation. You don't usually, unless the circumstances are really difficult, just turn up and just hope that trusting in the Lord that will give you the words on the day. He may do. But he also says, get prepared. Don't be lazy. Don't just leave it to the last minute. There's nothing unspiritual about careful planning and preparation. And in answering the call of God in whatever area that might be, we're called to utilize all the gifts that he's given us. And that includes our brain. And it's often precisely as we think, as we plan, as we obey, as we meditate on God's word, that we are led by the Spirit. It's no less spiritual being led in your preparation than being led on the day in your delivery. So whatever work you are called to be strong and courageous in, it will probably require some kind of preparation. That's not unspiritual, it's diligent and it's honouring to God. So do what the Lord has enabled you to do and trust the Lord for what he's promised to do. Let me say that again. Do what the Lord has enabled you to do. Don't just sit back. Do stuff and trust the Lord for what he's promised to do. And one last thing I want to just point out very quickly. In verse 12, the Reubenites, Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh, they don't need to cross the Jordan. They don't need to go to war. They're already settled in their home, in their land. And there's been this agreement that they could settle in their land, but they had to help the other tribes when the time came. But now Moses is dead, and the time comes. Will they honour it? Will they follow Joshua and leave the comfort of their home? And you can imagine they're setting up their fields, their houses, and there's so much to do, isn't there? And they don't want to start ploughing, and they want to start painting, and the wife's saying, oh, we need to redecorate. And, you know, and you're thinking, oh, there's so much to do, and it's comfortable, it's safe, it's nice, they've got their home, and now they're being called to go into war where it's dangerous and scary and horrible. They don't need to go to war, but there's a challenge here. I know most people are really, really busy. Your life is hectic, isn't it? You laugh at the suggestion of free time. And you know, you just think, I can't possibly do any more. And I know there's some really busy people, but some people might find their circumstances easing. And I don't want to rob you of your peace and your quiet. We all need times of rest and relaxation. That's good and proper. That's why the Lord gave us the Sabbath day, so that we can have times of peace and relaxation. But it is so easy not to bother, isn't it? Just to stay at home. And it is, I've noticed this, it's the same in many churches. You get a core few people that just do everything, and then you get a load of people that don't seem to do anything. And I do wonder, are there some people here that need to start helping out those really busy people? That actually, they could take on a bit more. Are there some really busy people here that do need to start delegating and training up? I don't know, something for you to work through. But as a church, is it time for us to sit back and relax? Have we arrived? Are we in our promised land? You'll know when you're in your promised land because you'll be in heaven, or in the new heavens and new earth. But until then, I wonder, what's the plan? Who are you going to reach? How are you going to move the work on? What's next? What opportunities is the Lord opening up for you at Hook? Are you willing, as a church and as individuals, to hear the call of King Jesus and get involved? And see what the tribes say. Those tribes that are there, they're comfortable. They don't need to do anything. But see what they say. They say, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. What a great attitude that is, isn't it? What a great attitude. I think that's the attitude that we need to have as individuals and as a church. And if we dare to pray, whatever and wherever you send us, we will go. Then hold on to your seat, Hook. Because you're going to need to have this truth burning in your hearts that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Because being on that front line, it's tough, it's hard, it's a battle. You're going to get knocked down, you're going to get bruised, you're going to get difficulties and hardships and all sorts of difficulties coming into the church. And when you reach out, you're going to get people, you don't know how to deal with them. So it's going to be hard. But just like Joshua, you're going to need to be strong and courageous. And you can be, because the Lord is with you and the battle belongs to Him. So this year, do you dare to pray whatever, wherever we will go? Hook's Patch is still out there, isn't it? It's more needy than ever. And Jesus calls you to go. So how will you respond? Just be quiet before the Lord for just 30 seconds and consider what the Lord is calling you to, the confidence and assurance He gives you, and how you respond to Him.